Amen. Amen. I love participation. I realized that when Dirk was here from Tzaneen 2 weeks ago, you guys were quite, you know, working with him. And I was like, maybe I should call you out on that. I would appreciate that as well. Awesome. I just quickly wanted to say with that in the worship, trying to keep it short. In this church, you are allowed to go on your knees. You're allowed to, if you want to dance, dance. If you want to put up your hands, you can. We are a church that wants to practice the freedom of those things. I tend to hear people think that if you're a charismatic church, there's no order and structure. Here we have church order, we have structure, we have discipline. There is church discipline as well. But you are free to express yourself in worship here. So you can sing loud, you can participate, you can clap your hands, even if it's offbeat. This is your house, this is your church. And I think that fits well into what I'm going to preach this morning. One more thing. I want to honor you as a church, and it's not going to fall on every ear because not everybody's here at this moment. But I really want to thank you and honor you as a church for giving your finances to the church. God has been placing us in a position where we can help and serve and bless people in a very unique and special way. And that is because you contribute to that. And we really want to thank you for that. Thank you for sowing. Thank you for giving faithfully. We had our encounter 2 weeks ago where if you come to an encounter, it's a moment in the encounter where we have our finances open, transparent with you as our members in our church. And so you would know if you were there what our finances look like at this stage, percentages-wise, and also even in some cases, literal numbers. But we want to thank you that we can trust and also physically continue into the vision that God has given us to look after the widows, the orphans, and those who are in need, destitute. Hence the blessing bin as well. We've been able to bless not just one person, but a few in the last few weeks. So thank you so much for participating. This is the body working and moving. Amen. So, if you haven't seen it yet, my title for this morning is called The Ecclesia of God. So, I'll quickly give a brief overview and we'll touch on that again later on. But the reason for my title, The Ecclesia of God, is because to say the Church of God is just, I think, a very watered down title for a sermon. So I thought, let's go with the Greek, Ecclesia of God. And so if you go and look at the more technical time stamps and also the creation of words, numbers, and how that also all came to being. If you go and look at the Greek word is actually, the meaning behind the Greek word actually brings for us clearly what we understand to be church today. The gathering together of God's people. That's a Greek word calling God's people gathering together. So when we look at the word church, the Afrikaans word, it was actually not used to describe what we are having here today. It's actually a word that is coined by secularists. It was never a word used for church, God's people, his gathering, actually. It's the Greek word ecclesia that, in its fullness, explains to us, really, what we are seeing here this morning playing off. And also, once we read the Old Testament, when we read of the church in English, it's actually what it refers to, is the ecclesia. And we'll look a little bit more in depth as we go on. So today, I want to look at church. And my desire is, the point of arrival this morning as we close off, would be that we have viewed church out of a different window this morning. And that window, which I want us to look through at church, is hope. So if you would look from a distance at the topic, which is church ecclesia, that we are looking at this morning, and you look at it, I want it to be this window that is called hope. I want us to see it. So if you can put on your glasses this morning, it should be glasses through which you see church as hope. Not just an institute or a gathering on a Sunday, but broadly, more broader, the home aspect that we see the gospel and the scripture colors in for us, the meaning of church. And so we will look to that as we continue this morning. But before we do that, I want you to quickly think of a team sport. Any team sport, soccer, netball, cricket, hockey. rugby, even rugby, it's a nice illustration if you use rugby. You think of that team sport and you see the role players. I mean, it's not just the players on the field. It's not just that 15 and the bomb squad that came onto the rugby field last week, Friday, that slaughtered, not one, slaughtered the All Blacks. It is actually the staff behind those players. It's the conditioning teams. There is a coach over the whole team, but there is also a coach for the forwards. Then there's a strategy coach, and then there's a coach for the backwards. So it's this whole team to play. Then there is the people in the stadium, those that are buying tickets to attend. Then there is physiotherapists. So you get what I'm saying. When you think of a team sport and all of those aspects, and you place yourself in the center of that, where do you fit in? What is your role? Quickly turn to the person next to you and tell them, let's use a rugby game. And if you're a lady, maybe a netball game. What is your role in that game, in that sport? Quickly tell the person next to you. If you don't have an answer now, you can go and think about it this afternoon, and you can message me or tell whoever sat next to you. But just for lack of time, I want us to continue. Can I have maybe two people? Tell me quickly, what is your role in that team? Wally?
Cheerleader.
A female cheerleader. That's it. Well done. Anyone else want to give it a go? Irene? Undez? Okay, Undez is the coach. We don't know what game or sport or team, but he's going to be the coach. And so it is interesting to see if you even answer that question to yourself and be honest. Where do you see yourself play? I like to be that impact player on the rugby field, maybe even a open side flank. Or even a close at six. Give me a six jersey and I'll play a game for you. I like that impact game. It's just interesting to see the different answers that we give it. And so, drawing that to the ecclesia that we were talking about today is what I actually want to get to. Is what is your role and your part to play in the ecclesia of God, in the church gathering here today? Are you a... Are you a waterman, watervrouw? Are you only there when there is a almost a pain or a niggle, a physiotherapist coming in onto the game? Or, oh yeah, so there's an injury to play and not the cheerleader, but the physiotherapist comes on to sort it out. Or if it's more long term, you go to the biokineticist or even the doctor to diagnose that specific plan. You see, it's a very dynamic thing. If you look at sport and you look at a team, and much the same. God's church, the ecclesia, is exactly the same. You know, far it be the days where we have only seen the church, the pastor or the dominee, doing huisbezoek and preaching on a Sunday. And you going home and we do that next week again. Now you know that, and even in those eras and times, you could have had relationship with the Lord. And even today, you can speak to Him, you can worship to Him. You can read the scriptures and you can attend the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. Noteworthy here, very important. Oh, we'll look at that. There's actually a new Old Testament piece of text that I quickly want to run to tell you that church, ecclesia, God's gathering is not just something that started, or it started from the New Testament, but God's people always came together at a specific place or time. His heart was for His people to come together. But if you are in this church, you are a part of a team. And your role is vital because nobody else can fill that place. Nobody else can fill your shoes. The contribution that you play is valuable. We spoke about that in our encounter two as well. You have a contribution to play. It is unique and it's valuable. We need it. You only have seven players that's on the field playing a rugby game, I can guarantee you they are not going to win. You need the whole team to function together. So our aim, I don't want to make it too high, but I want to set a relative aim for us this morning. Our aim is God's intended plan for church, Ecclesia, not our own. Because if we go through history, church history especially, and we look at man's interpretation of how man felt church to look like or be, it has taken up crazy forms and fashions. In some cases it even verstrengel, it even restricted God's ecclesia, God's church. So let's endeavor this morning, let's look at what is God's intended plan for church. And our aim is to come to His plan of church this morning. There is much more to say than what we are going to look at this morning and to preach out. But when we read the scriptures, when we engage church, when we come together, we will realize that it's clear, but much more greater than the verses and the things that I will be saying this morning. The overarching scripture that we will look at this morning, and I'll refer to it back later in the sermon, Matthew 16:18. Jesus has this conversation with Peter, and he writes, and he tells him, the writer Matthew writes to us, he tells, "And I tell you," this is now Jesus saying, "you are Peter, and on this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church." And what does he say? "The gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Isn't that amazing? Can we give the Lord a hand that the gates of hell and Hades will not prevail against it? Can we give the Lord a hand for that? Yeah. So, that is, when you look at that scripture, that piece of text, it's actually the first time that we come in the New Testament across this word called church. This word church is also found in the New Testament in its meaning, being this gathering that we have today, 114 times. But when we look at Deuteronomy 4, verses 10, we actually come to a stark, I would say, finding that we see God actually speaks of church in the Old Testament as well. It's a term in its form today, very unique to the New Testament, but in its meaning, we can see it in the Old Testament as well. So, if you can page with me to your Old Testament or your scripture in the Bible, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4 verse 10. "How on the day that you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me.'" He says, "Gather the people to me, to myself, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to hear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children likewise." Isn't it interesting? Isn't that an Old Testament scripture telling us what we are actually meant to do today? It is that we are gathering together as God's people for Himself to learn and to learn to fear Him all of the days that we are here on earth. And so likewise, we have to teach ons nasaad, those that come after us, our children. Is that amazing? We need not to throw the Old Testament away and say that it's this irrelevant document or library of books, rather. You can go to it, and it actually affirms what you see in the new dispensation, the new covenant under Christ. God's people, we see here, gathered together. That is what we do. We gather together. For geen ander rede, we gather together because of Him. Not of a pastor or in a denomination. We gather here in God's name. God's people meet for God's purpose. God gives a specific church, yes, a vision and a mission. Praise the Lord for that. But the main mission and the main vision of that church should align with God's plan, God's vision, and God's vision. And so, just interesting, if you look at our vision, our purpose and our passion for people, to equip leaders through discipleship, so we can plant more churches, it's not far removed from what we see in the scripture. We should actually be called out, because we are actually plagiarizing as a shofar congregation, because we're taking what the scripture has already said, and just made it orange, putting it on white paper. But that's God's heart, that people be discipled. People grow. Now, we want to remind you of Dirk's sermon want to go and listen to it, you can. He preached last week Sunday, and he spoke about this concept of a foundation. He's busy revamping, or was revamping his house, and he found out that his foundations were busy cracking and breaking up, realizing that this big house that was built on, I wouldn't say ill-equipped, but on a not-to-spec foundation. So if you build a too big church, or a house for that matter, with big walls and a big roof on a very thin foundation, you'll find that in time it's going to crack and break. It's going to need repair. Otherwise the house will fall and people will get hurt. The very fiber that keeps this church knitted together, not just Polokwane Shofar, but the capital C church, is Jesus Christ himself. He's the pillar. He's the foundation. He's the fiber that keeps us together. I remember in the construction, we did not just use rocks and cement called concrete to throw slabs. We actually threw in a neon greenish liquid that actually has small fibers in that strengthens the foundation of either the house that we were building or the slab, the roof that we were casting. So there was this extra support and strength. So you can look at a foundation from the outside, but if you can look at how it was compiled and how it was formed and framed and the steel was interwoven to each other, if it's done wrongly, you'll find that it's going to crack and break and not serve out its true purpose. Any other foundation, let me just tell you this, that you build on except Christ is going to disappoint you. It might keep you up here in this lifetime, but when you meet Jesus one day and he asks you, have you built on me? Do you know who I am? And you tell him, no, I've built on this foundation and that foundation. You'll find that it's not going to serve you into eternity. You need to build on the everlasting rock, which is Christ. I want to read Colossians 1:17 and verse 18. And he is before all things, and in him, that is Jesus, all things hold together, the fiber that we just spoke about. And he is the head of the body, the church. And if everybody tells you church, they have a hardness of heart against church, or they think it's not applicable for us today, take them to Colossians 1, verses 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, Christ. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that is in everything he might be preeminent. So Jesus did not serve his time here on earth in a specific function and way, and now he's irrelevant and he just fell away. No, he's serving out. He's on the right hand of God, interceding and petitioning for us. In a sense, keeping God back for God sending Jesus back to come and fetch his bride. He's interceding because, wait, God, there's still a lot to do. There's still a lot of work more to do as he's interceding and being aware of the things that we are going through, the challenge that we are facing as his ecclesia, as his church. I want to remind you that the growth of the church in the New Testament and even the gathering of God's people in the Old Testament was not alone by human's effort. The growth of that, the growth of this church, of Polokwane Shofar, it's not merely by human hands. Yes, God uses us and there's a part to play as leadership, as a pastor of a church, you as a member in this body. We have a part to play, but it's not our part alone that gives growth to this organization, to this body, this organism of God. It is himself. I remember in the post-COVID, pre-COVID, in those times where the most crazy laws came out that we were not allowed to gather together as God's people anymore, I remember and recalled even myself at a stage, we're running around like a headless chicken. Like, what are we going to do now? We are not gathering. And let me throw this in there. Church needs finances. We need finances to pay our building, to pay the staff, to pay for those in need. I mean, it's not just the pastor that's the recipient of the finance of the church. There's people that we are paying for to stay alive. We are funding and helping people and planning to do so even more so in the future. But when the church does not have finances, one of the major things, it falls. It cannot continue. It's your generosity, your giving that keeps church afloat as well. But for many other reasons, I remember people emotionally losing it. Depression went sky high, suicide It went through the roof because people were not allowed to gather as ecclesia, as God's people, coming together. But you know what? In that time, when we were all thinking, what now? What's going to happen to the church? It's going to fall away. Did it? I'm sure we got hurt. I'm sure we lost members. Stats in America says that 50% of people that attend a church after COVID will never return to church. They just see it as a needless thing in their life. No need and importance for church, the gathering of God's people. But when we read history, when we read church history, when we speak to one another about church, even 20 years ago, even 100 years ago, we look at church history. What are the things that church had survived? Crazy things. Martyrdom, persecution. Even today, the church gets persecuted, but it just keeps on growing. And you might have heard this, but church grows more where it gets persecuted. Church just grows more, and it just expands, it just deepens where it's on a hot, cold fire or a hot plate. It just seems to grow. And that tells me that God's hand is over church. Church grows because of God's hand over it. We can turn to Acts 2 verse 47. Praising God and having favor, this speaks of the early church in Acts. Having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Yes, there was preaching, and we'll look at that now quickly. As Peter preached, 3,000 got saved, but God added to their number day by day. In concluding just these few verses that I've just given you, we see that church is God's institute. Ecclesia is God's institute. Jesus is also the head of that church, that ecclesia. He's the head of this church, the capital C church as well. Jesus must be preeminent. If the vision and the mission of this church and our encouragement from the scripture, the word that we preach on a Sunday, the encouragement that we give one another is not surrounded around the work and the person of Christ, then I'm telling you that church should not be functioning, because it becomes a charity. It becomes a thing where we only also let means what assists. We need the word of God, the scripture, the preaching, the worship this morning. We did it very practical to enter into our hearts, to cut so that God can grow more. Less of us and more of Him. So, when we look at worship this morning and every other morning, but also the gathering here together, it should fuel us. It should encourage us to come together. I'm excited to come here. I'm excited when I even go on holidays, if we go someplace where I was never at, I would like to find a church and gather with God's people. Coming together fuels us. Singing, reading God's word, keeping each other accountable. We need to keep each other accountable in God's church. That fuels us. If it doesn't fuel you, ask the Lord why. Is this maybe just a religious thing that you tick off your box week after week? Ask Him to give you a heart that He has for church, for His people. Because I get excited when I see your faces, when I know Sunday is coming. We're going to gather together, and even small groups on Wednesdays. That's something that the church in COVID unfortunately did not have. You know, so many people just sit off behind their laptops and YouTube and stream church service. They just decide what they want to listen and to who they want to listen today. And it's good. God uses technology. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a problem that comes in when I decide who I want to listen to today and who I do not want to listen to tomorrow. It becomes almost like this Lord of your own life. Keeping your hands steadfast on what you desire, what you think is right for you. But gathering here together as God's people, that is powerful. It keeps us accountable. It keeps us on our toes. A verse that feeds into what I've just said is Proverbs 18 verse 1. It reads as follows. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. I don't know of you, but in times and seasons in my life, when I wasn't firmly established within a church structure, a church gathering, His people, and small group, which is a part of that, I found my heart becoming hard. I felt that I became a bit more distant from the Lord. And so I think it's important for us to remember ourselves always. And we need to be in community, accountable, hearing God speaking as using people as conduits in your life. Because God uses you also to speak into other people's lives. Church is therefore not about the pastor or the denomination. The building, the branding, the vision, the mission, focus of a church will, should always be Jesus. It was, it will always, and it should always be Jesus. Even if this church falls away and we all lose it and we decide we give up Jesus, God will still work in other churches in this community. God will still work in His ecclesia. He is more powerful than what we think. When I quickly go back, Matthew 16:18, when we read this conversation that Jesus had with Peter, I want to hurry up here. There's a lot of controversy that actually surrounds this text where Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, but Peter, I will build my church on this rock. When you go a bit more technical and you look at this portion of text in the Greek, you'll see that Peter, his name meaning in the Greek, called Petra, big rock, Petros, that's a Greek word for Peter's name, little pebble in Greek. And when you go and look on the later part where Jesus says that I will build my church on this rock, it speaks of Petra, rock, this big bedrock. So, I want to actually read the full piece, otherwise there's not going to be context. Just quickly page with me to Matthew 16. So now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and some say even John, Elijah, some even say Jeremiah, or a prophet. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say I am? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Not the story or the opinion, but he builds it. No, wie sê jy is ek? Who do you say I am? Peter replies, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, son Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my God who is in heaven. My Father is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll stop there. But there was a big debate, and it was quite recently until the last Reformation, that Jesus was telling here in this story that he's going to build his church on Peter, the Petra, of Petros, the small rock. But I think even Peter will agree with us here today that this is not what Jesus meant. Jesus said here that this revelation that Peter had of him, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that God will build his church on this reality, this revelation that Peter had, on the Petra, the big rock, the cornerstone, which is Christ. In this way, God will build his church. Not on Peter. Peter was fallible. He did many good things. But God is saying here, Jesus is saying here, that God's going to build his church on the Petra, the big rock, which is Christ. He's the complete revelation. This is now Jesus, not Peter, of God. He fulfills the old and the new. He establishes also a new government. No one can enter into the presence of God. We cannot enter into worship and a life of worship here this morning if we do not have Jesus as advocate. One's blood and body broken and shed for us. We cannot. God is too holy. We've sang that in the last song. He is holy. And we enter into his courts of praise and into his presence only through the blood of Christ, the work that he has done. No one, absolutely no one, with money, influence, can enter into God's presence except through Christ. He is one who pours out the Holy Spirit. And we see that as he ascended, he says, I give you my Holy Spirit. So, the Greek word church, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, like I've said in the beginning. The Strong's dictionary defines it as follows. It is a gathering of people called out from their homes or a public place or where they are at individually to a place in an assembly, in a public place, as we meet and gather here today. If you break up the word ecclesia, it's actually broken up as ek and then also kaleo. So the ek aspect of ecclesia means out from, and the kaleo part of this word speaks to call. So out from, to call. So when you put that together, it's the meaning behind it is call out from. So as God's ecclesia, we do not sit just behind a laptop, listen to a sermon by our own individually only, but we come together. God calls us out from isolation, out of darkness, into his light together as his people. Call out from, into God's ecclesia. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, not for somebody else's possession, for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out from darkness into light. In the scripture, we see this come to play, not the word ecclesia, but the meaning of it. So out of darkness, into his light. People that has been called from one place to another, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. In Ephesians 5, we see this amazing analogy that God uses to explain to us the mysterious, miraculous unity that there is between Christ and his church. That is me and you, the church. Christ is the head of it, as we read in Colossians 1:8. I'm going to quickly read through it. Ephesians 5:22. Just quickly envision this with me. We see Christ as head. We see the husband as the head of the wife. So we see the church, Christ. We see the wife, husband. Okay. He says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Sorry, friends. The husband is the head of the wife. But here is the tall order, husbands. Even as Christ is the head of the church, goed, you've got our position as leader, as head, his body, and himself its savior, now as the church submits to Christ, women, submit to your husband, so also wives should submit to their own husbands, and listen to the tall order in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we lord it over our wives in some secular cultures that my wife should be in submission to me. But then my counter argument to you is that are you truly loving your wife? And if you're a believer, we can take it further. It says here's an example as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, giving himself. Not just that moment on the cross, but Jesus' life here on earth. He gave it. Hij het uitgegiet, het gegooi, hij het vir sy mense gegee. He gave himself to his people. To his body, his church. I want to quickly continue in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one who ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The mystery is profound. And I'm not saying this that it refers to Christ and the church. He ends up says this refers to Christ and the church. The closeness of the church, this proximity that we see, the wordplay, this mysterious oneness, the profound parallel between the unity of the church and Christ as head, and the husband and his wife. Is the unity that the scripture tries to convey to us. This ecclesia that God has ordained and planned from the beginning of time should be in relationship with him. Church is God's passion. This gathering together, not just doing what we're doing here, but what we're doing in the week as God's ecclesia is God's passion and central part of salvation. Acts 2 verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Church is the gathering of God's people together for those who believe in Christ. It sets us apart from the world. God takes us out. Hy vat ons van die skare af uit wêreld. And he takes us out of that. And he says, you are now my people, the church. Isolated, specific, called for a purpose. Looking totally different. Acts 2 verse 41 verse 47. And this is where Peter preaches this miraculous sermon. The first sermon that has been preached after Jesus' ascension. And we see that 3,000 souls were miraculously added to the body. The church was born in the upper room. The day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter gave the first sermon, and God miraculously added. At this stage, an estimate plus minus, the church was about 120 followers of Christ, and in a single sermon, a single preaching of the gospel, the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls. Isn't that amazing? Lord, may you do the same. Matthew 9 verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. God's heart was always to gather his people. We read that in Ezekiel 34:5-6. They were scattered because they had no shepherd. Not that there was not a shepherd. God's people forsake him. They went on their own. They did not listen to the prophet. God's instruction. They chose to be without a shepherd. And what does Jesus do? He even shows compassion because the crowd was without a shepherd. Hy sê nie ja, maar sien, because jy wil mos nie luister nie. No, he actually has compassion because he sees their heart. In Ezekiel 34, they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the predators of the field. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one searched or sought them. The scattering of God's people is never God's plan. Yes, God makes things good come from different churches that he started or broke away from another church. Unfortunately, these things happen. But his heart is never for us to scatter. That is the devil's mission, is to scatter the church, to bring division, to bring in falsehood. Those that only profess that they serve the Lord, but they don't live it. It is when we are scattered, the scripture tells us, that we become prey. And I've said it many times. If you're a zebra, even grown male, and you're alone in the field, if you're alone, the lion's going to catch you. If you're not in God's ecclesia, if you're not in the herd, or the people that do me a zebra and say, meerderheid, yeah, die goed. If you're alone, the enemy is going to take you. Not just being prey when we are alone, but when we cease to come together, when you cease to be in the scripture, when you cease to come here, and myself as well, we actually allow false doctrine to enter into our courts. Because if we do not know God's word, and we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, and we do not submit together under his lordship, we allow for false doctrine to come in here. If there is not order and structure, God's word first, leading by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' life, the focus of this church. This church will be, it's going to chaos. It's going to get chaos. I want us to go to this beautiful verse, Hebrews 10:23, and I'm almost done. Let us hold fast. This is now the, I won't say Paul, because there's a big debate on who the author is of this book, but the author of Hebrews pleads with the writer and the first hearer, the audience. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Speaking of Jesus. And let us consider how to stir up one another. When we gather together, what do? When we worship, we sing, we have the word, we fellowship. We stir up one another. Ek hoor, jy gaan weer 'n moeilike tyd. You need prayer or support. There's financial lack. I don't have clothes. We function as the body. So what do? We stir up one another. When I am dismayed and I feel heavy, I voice it. And what happens? Well, hopefully, whoever I voice it to stirs me up, encourages me that volgende week is 'n ander week. Hou moed. You can do it. Remain faithful. The Lord will pull you through this. In verse 24 it says, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day join here. I want to touch on this last thing in closing, and I want us to, as we speak on this last topic, as we look to communion, I want you to start to prepare your heart. Is when we say we're going to take communion, ons vereenselwig onself. We're making ourselves one with Christ, reminding ourselves that as His body hung on the cross, as His blood was shed, we're likening it to the same. It's imputed to us, a life that is made pure through the blood, the washing of Christ's blood. And the body that is broken, that resembles the bread that we take. So in that manner, I want to touch on one last, maybe sensitive thing here this morning. Church offense. Maybe who has heard a sermon on offense? Not sitting on the fence, because you don't know which team to support in the rugby. But who has heard a sermon on offense? Okay. Who has dealt with offense in their life? Few of us. So, I firmly believe, amongst many other things that can still be said this morning, that if there is unresolved offense, hardness of heart, and whatever offense looks like to you, I firmly believe that if we do not deal with that, if we do not lay it on the altar, we give it to Jesus, we ask Him to forgive us, or we ask forgiveness on those behalf, those that offended us, it almost stricken us. I had this picture when I came to this spot of preparation. It's like, if you do not forgive or move on, it is like being tied to the heaviest anchor of a boat and it gets thrown into the sea. You can maybe hold up your breath, and as soon as that anchor is on the bottom and you are in the water and you cannot swim up, you'll see that as soon as you can't hold your breath anymore, there's no oxygen, there's no freedom, there's no movement, there's no participating. It strickens you. So we need to deal with this offense. And so it looks differently to all of us. If it's something small, still be frank with it, deal with it. If it's something big, if you want to speak about it, or you need prayer, and we can trust the Lord with you for that, then come, let's pray, let's trust the Lord that we can cross this hurdle. Because if I envision the future for this church, I see a community that's even more knitted together in the concept of God's ecclesia than what we are currently. And I'm thinking we are doing a good job, but I'm trusting that the Lord will knit us even more so. That as you invite people and they come, they're like, what? There's a unity and a love here that they haven't seen ever before. So, there's 2 points on the board. It is important to deal with hurt, and I can't all know myself. I'm repeating myself. It is important for us to deal with the hurt so that it does not grow into an offense. Even if you have just hurt and left long enough, it can turn then into offense. Jesus wants us to grow and to move forward. But if we are tied to that anchor, we cannot move forward. Offense is like being tied down to this anchor, like I've said. Vivid picture. I don't want this picture to leave our minds, because it gives us the seriousness on which we need to deal with this offense. So, if you are that person, small or big offense, whatever that is, even if there is no one here, I want you to maybe play this role in the life of someone else that you encounter. I want to apologize on behalf of that hurt that you have. I really want to say sorry. And if you've gotten hurt, if you were disappointed, if you had an expectation, big or small, and you were disappointed, you were left hanging, I want to apologize on behalf of that institute, pastor, or people within a church. I want to really say sorry. And I pray that God will heal you, that He will come and cover you. I wanted to tell my story quickly, but I won't. I think I have also reason to have a hard heart to church, pastors in previous congregations. I was asked just quickly to move from Pretoria to Hermanus to assist in a church plant. And when we got there, maybe 5 months after that, the pastor that was supposed to help me plant this church never came. He left me on my own there to continue the split church plant. And it was a season that I felt the most discomfort, the most anger, not feeling supported and loved. But the Lord made that process of growth in my heart take place. So God also uses those bad, hard circumstances and He turns it into good as well. So just as the heavens remain bound, you can close your eyes this morning. Just speak to the Lord. Just tell Him, Lord, I maybe have offense in this way. People that say, I didn't use this smile of marks here. People saying, oh, I'm serving Jesus. I even read my Bible. I even attend church regularly. But I've gotten hurt. They're one thing in church or on their way to church, but there's something totally different in the week. And I even sense that some of us had that as an example as children. We saw our parents. Ons hulle gesien 'n kerk toe gaan, een ding by die kerk, maar 'n ander in by huis. So Lord, in this moment, we want to, in Afrikaans, we say, spreek vry. We want to loosen it. I want to see you now. I want you to now see that you're loosening this rope that is around your waist and tied to this anchor, and I want you to see that you're loosening it up. I want you to see as you're loosening this thing up, you're in the sea, your breath is getting up. Dit raak klaar. And I want you to, as you are wanting to take a gasp or a breath of air, as this rope is loosening, I want you to see that you're loose now and you're starting to swim. You're starting to swim to the top of the water. And just before you cannot keep it anymore and you feel like you need a breath right now, there's this release. You can breathe again. And I know that the Lord is working in one or two of our hearts as well. So Lord, I want to thank you that we can, as much as we are a joyous church gathering together, Lord, we can also be a church that in these moments we work through eating steak, dealing with hard things and harsh things in our lives. And so Lord, if it's not only offense that you're addressing this morning, I pray that you will be faithful, Holy Spirit, as you live in and around us, that you will come and speak to these areas that needs healing, that needs addressing as this week comes. So we want to give it into your hands, and we want to trust you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. Help us not to work out in our own strength, but to trust you, the faithful one. Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, Amen. Amen. So let's fight to remain faithful to God's ecclesia, the gathering together of God's people. You have a contribution to play. And so, as the Lord adds to us those being saved, they also have a role to play. So I want to invite you every single day at 1447, so at 30 minutes to 3, my alarm goes off and I pray, Acts 2 verse 47, where God adds to their number, to the church, day by day. I want you to pray and trust the Lord with me, as a harvest is coming in, that you will invite me. Even those that are not saved, those that do not serve the Lord, they're welcome here. If they want to be a part of us, they're going to have to follow Jesus. But I trust in our love and commitment towards another, that ecclesia that we're fighting for, that will absorb the lost, that will change hard hearts. People will accept Jesus. We as a church, we are in a mission. And I just had to go for 2 weeks to Botswana, Zimbabwe, for a mission. We're here, we're on a mission. I want to remind you of that.